1 Samuel chapter 19. In a moment, the reading will begin at verse 9, and then I'm going to read a few excerpts from that part of 1 Samuel. At creation, God ordained the Sabbath day to be one day out of every seven, to be holy unto him, and to be for our benefit, so that our bodies can rest from work, so that our souls can focus on worshiping the God who made us. When we then sinned in Adam, rebelling against our Creator, what we deserved was for God to take away from us all the good things that he had given us. But God, being gracious, allowed us to continue enjoying the things he had ordained for our benefit, even though our enjoyment of them, as you know so well, is marred by sin. By his grace, we still enjoy the benefits of marriage and childbearing, work and Sabbath keeping, which he made for us at creation. In the Ten Commandments, God commanded us to remember that, to remember the Sabbath day, to keep it holy, to do our work on the six other days, to rest from our work on the one holy day. When our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ came, he taught about and himself observed the Sabbath day perfectly, correcting false ideas and setting the definitive example of what it is to remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. Jesus Christ came and taught us such good things, but he wasn't here only or even primarily to give us good doctrine and example of how to obey God's law. He was here to die for our sake, taking the punishment that we deserved for breaking God's law, so that we would be forgiven our sins by God for all our breaking of his law. When Christ Jesus had died on the cross for our sins and been buried, he rose again the first day of the week. In so doing, he made the first day of the week to be the new Sabbath day. As the Lord's Apostle Paul has both modeled and written for us, we now practice on the first day of the week what Israel and Jesus Christ himself had practiced on the last day of the week. And as the Lord's Apostle John has written, we call the first day of the week the Lord's Day. On the first day of the week, the Lord's Day, the Christian Sabbath, we heed the word of God given by the prophet Isaiah. We call the Sabbath a delight and delight in the Lord. We call it honorable and honor the Lord. Not doing our own ways, not finding our own pleasure, not speaking our own words. Instead, observing a holy rest all day from our own works, words, and thoughts about our worldly employment and recreation. Our feet do not go all the same places that they go on the other days. Our eyes do not look for all the same things they look for on the other days. Our mouths do not say all the same things that they say on the other days. Yet we recognize that we are not lords of the Sabbath to make rules by which to judge everyone else's Sabbath keeping. Instead, we acknowledge Jesus Christ as the one and only Lord of the Sabbath. So on the Lord's Day, we do what he showed us to do by his example, and what he told us to do in his doctrine. To summarize that in just a few points, we give animals the necessary care. We get food ready to eat. We transport ourselves to the place of worship. We assemble for worship. We do worship and even lead in and serve in worship, including teaching and learning from the scriptures. We prioritize mercy, and so we do good for those who are in need. We set people free from the bonds of Satan by the preaching of the gospel, and we seek and receive that setting free by the believing of the gospel. And then we rejoice in the glorious things that have been done by the Lord Jesus Christ. In months of teaching and learning together, we have considered these things, making much of our study of the fourth commandment as we learn from the Ten Commandments. Yet it may be that after all of this, your conscience says in reply, "That is all well and good, but what if I have to work on the Lord's Day? What if my employer, my boss, schedules me and requires me to work on the Sabbath day?" Perfectly legitimate things to ask, things we need to be able to judge in our conscience. Well, there's information about that issue in the Old Testament scriptural record. When our Lord Jesus came, he pointed that out to us. You know, the history in the Old Testament is long. For how long of a history it is, it's actually very brief, you know, but it's long, and we, even if we've read it or heard it read to us, we don't know exactly where to turn for the information we need for every question. So the Lord pointed this out to us in the historical record. Then he also made a broad statement of the principle. If you have the question, either today or in the future as you go through life, what if I have to work on the Lord's Day? You can use both that historical account, the things it says, and our Lord's broad statement of the principle to make sound, informed judgments about what to do if the boss requires you to work on the Sabbath day. So 1 Samuel 19, and I'll start reading at verse 9. We're dropping in on the history of God saving Israel through David. After David has killed Goliath, but before he has been made king, while Saul is still king and David is trying to serve him. 1 Samuel 19:9. "Now the distressing spirit from the Lord came upon Saul as he sat in his house with his spear in his hand, and David was playing music with his hand. Then Saul sought to pin David to the wall with the spear. But he slipped away from Saul's presence, and he drove the spear into the wall. So David fled and escaped that night. Saul also sent messengers to David's house to watch him and kill him in the morning. And Michal, David's wife, told him, saying, 'If you do not save your life tonight, tomorrow you will be killed.' So Michal let David down through a window, and he went and fled and escaped." I'm going to turn to chapter 20 and read verse 1. 1 Samuel 20, verse 1. "Then David fled from Naoth in Ramah and went and said to Jonathan," Prince Jonathan, King Saul's son, "'What have I done? What is my iniquity and what is my sin before your father that he seeks my life?'" Rhetorical questions. The answer is nothing. You know, everybody knows there's nothing David has done to Saul. He's been an excellent and faithful servant to Saul. There's no good reason why King Saul should treat David that way. And now I'm going to go to the next chapter, 1 Samuel 21, and I'll start reading in verse 3. 1 Samuel 21, 3. This is David as he is fleeing from King Saul, and he's come to the place where the tabernacle is set up, where the priests are ministering. 1 Samuel 21, 3. Now therefore, what have you on hand? Give me 5 loaves of bread in my hand, or whatever can be found. And the priest answered David and said, there's no common bread on hand, but there is holy bread. If the young men have at least kept themselves from women. Then David answered the priest and said to him, truly women have been kept from us about 3 days since I came out. Now, I think that question, David finds it very poignant because he had to actually flee from his home, his wife helping him escape, because the king was after him to kill him. That's how much he hasn't been with women. He had to flee from his own wife. And the vessels of the young men are holy, and the bread is in effect common, even though it was consecrated in the vessel this day. So the priest gave him holy bread, for there was no bread there, but the showbread which had been taken from before the Lord, in order to put hot bread in its place on the day when it was taken away. That all is from the Old Testament ceremonial law, part of the worship in the tabernacle. Now, I'm going to turn next to Mark chapter 2. Mark chapter 2 is one of the places, the other Gospels also record something similar. Mark chapter 2 is one of the places where the Lord Jesus, regarding a question about Sabbath keeping, pointed out to us something in that history that we just read. That history sat there for 1,000 years, and the Lord Jesus coming along knew that scripture and referred us to it for helping us make judgments about what to do about Sabbath keeping. Mark chapter 2, I'll start reading in verse 23. Now it happened that he went through the grain fields on the Sabbath, and as they went, his disciples began to pluck the heads of grain. And the Pharisees said to him, look, why do they do what is not lawful on the Sabbath? I realize I've read this together with you, you know, more than once recently, and I intend to point your attention to things in this history that have not been the point previously. But reviewing this is also good for us. But he said to them, have you never read what David did when he was in need and hungry, and he and those with him? How he went into the house of God in the days of Abiathar the high priest and ate the showbread, which is not lawful to eat except for the priests, and also gave some to those who were with him. And he said to them, the Sabbath was made for man, and not man for the Sabbath. Therefore the Son of Man is also Lord of the Sabbath. And he entered the synagogue again, and a man was there who had a withered hand. So they watched him closely, whether he would heal him on the Sabbath, so that they might accuse him of Sabbath breaking. And he said to the man who had the withered hand, step forward. And he said to them, is it lawful on the Sabbath to do good or to do evil, to save life or to kill? But they kept silent. And when he had looked around at them with anger, being grieved by the hardness of their hearts, he said to the man, stretch out your hand. And he stretched it out, and his hand was restored as whole as the other. I mentioned to you that there is something in that Old Testament history that is helpful for us in making judgments about what to do about Sabbath keeping or observing the Lord's day when demands are put on us to work on that day. The Lord Jesus pointed us to it so that we know to look there. And then the Lord Jesus also made broader statement in his comments, which broad statement of principle we also can use. So now think about this in these terms, if you would. The effects of sin produce need. The effects of sin produce need. Even before sin entered the world, when Adam and Eve, our first parents, were in their state of innocency in which they were created, even before sin entered the world, we needed things for our bodies. You know, we needed to eat and drink. We needed to, you know, breathe air. But when sin entered the world, it came to be that people then, being thrown out of the Garden of Eden, sometimes found themselves in a state of need. Not meaning they needed to eat and drink, but they needed to eat and drink and didn't have what they needed to eat and drink. They lacked the things they needed. They did not always have the basic necessities. Think about these words just for a minute, since I'm going to use them so much. The word need, and words with that as the root, need, needed, needful. I went and found that that word, need, has been in our language all the way back. That was present in Old English and Middle English. That's an Old English word, need. And then the words necessary, necessity, necessities, even though both of those kinds of words, need and necessity, both start with N-E, they actually are not related etymologically. Necessity, necessary, necessities, that's from Latin. There is something that's just almost that very thing, necessarius or something like that in Latin. So we got that into our language through French, having that enter into Middle English. So those things are not the same word, but they are almost entirely synonymous. To need something and for it to be a necessity, you know, that's just about the same thing. In the Bible and in this discussion conceptually, it's usually with reference to food. However, sometimes with reference to other things that we have need for the body. The words are often used like this. Someone might lack the basic necessities. You know the phrase, the bare necessities of life. A person then lacking basic necessities is needy, or he is in need, as in that's the state he's in. He's in a state of need, or that's the condition he's in. Or you might say he's in need of something. So need, needful, needy, needed, or necessary, necessities, necessity. Now, that state of need is an effect of our sin. God did not create us to be in a state of need. When God created us, He created us in the middle of a garden that was growing everything we needed. So that in our state in which God created us, we were not going to fall into need. All our needs were easily met. It was when we sinned that we brought on ourselves this phenomenon of being in need. And so wherever and whenever in the world there is a state of need, it is an effect of our sin. So understand the distinction there. That there is such a thing as basic necessities, food, drink, clean water. That's from creation. But being in need of those things and you don't have them and can't see how to get them, that's from sin. So the state of need is an effect of our sin, sometimes indirectly. The Bible goes to lengths in the Old Testament and in the New Testament, in the words of the Lord Jesus, to say that sometimes God causes people to be sick because they sinned. This man is sick because God is punishing or disciplining him because he sinned. But more generally, people get sick, and it's not as a result of a direct result of that person's sin. People just get sick because of sin in general. And so someone is in need because he's sick. Someone is in need because someone has died. Sounds a little bit weird to talk like this, but the person who has died, there is a need that that person's body has. But then, we usually talk more about, those he has left behind. Whoever was previously depending on him or her is now in need because of death. And death entered the world by sin. The Bible tells us that in the history of it and in the Gospels explaining this. Death is because of sin. God said in the first place to our race in Adam, don't disobey me. In the day that you do, you'll die. Of course, I'm paraphrasing and generalizing. And that's indeed what happened. Death entered our experience because of our sin. So sometimes we are in a state of need. Somebody's in a state of need because of sin indirectly. And then sometimes directly. Sometimes sin pushes or plunges someone into a state of need. For example, when a boss sinfully wrongs an employee, then that boss's sin, in effect, causes the need for the employee. And I offer as the example from what we read, David as employee and Saul as boss. Saul attacked David, causing him to flee for his life, leaving behind all supplies of necessities. So during which flight, David lacked the necessary food. And so David was in need. What kind of need? Specifically, he was hungry. He was going without food. The mention of 3 days in there indicates it may have been some or most or all of 3 days that he was going without food. The effects of sin produce need. And we may legitimately do what need demands, even on the Lord's day. Legitimately really means lawfully. We may lawfully, legitimately do what need demands, even on the Lord's day. Now, I give you the biblical example from what we just read here. David is thrown into a state of need because of the sinful actions of the man over him in authority, the king, his boss. He goes to the priest and asks for food. And both David and the priest recognize that this bread that God has commanded be holy, set apart from all common bread, this is the special bread that is unto the Lord, that the holy bread may be eaten by David and his men, even though by God's ceremonial law, it may not be eaten by them, but only may be eaten by the priests. David and the priest reach the same judgment, which judgment then the Lord Jesus endorses as right. Please note as we go over that a little bit, that the priest did say, as long as your men have been kept from women, and that's a reference to the Old Testament practice that when the Israelite men were to be ceremonially holy, they were to keep themselves from women, I believe, meaning their own wives, for 3 days. That was what God ordered, Exodus chapter 19, when he was about to speak to Israel on Mount Sinai, give the Ten Commandments and propose the covenant. He said, you know, wash your clothes and don't go into your wives for 3 days. And so the priest has the sensibility that we can do this legitimately, but it will be easier to accept that this deviation from the norm is legitimate if at least you are in a state of holiness when you go to handle this thing that is supposed to be kept holy, but we're going to use it for the common. And David is able to answer, yes, we are in that state of holiness. Notice that this was not what David did all the time. David had never done this before. David didn't ever do this again. It wasn't that David got bred this way for free and so then thought, okay, I'm going back every week to get the holy bread. No, this was just was a one-time thing. Now, the principle derived from that biblical example, what God has sanctified, that is, what he has made holy, we may treat as common in a case of need. What God has sanctified, we may treat as common in a case of need. What God has sanctified is still essentially just the common thing it was before it was sanctified. Now, you think about that bread. The bread is holy bread. It's been set apart from all other bread and put in the holy place for holy use. But it is still bread. All bread is bread. Holy bread is bread. Now, you understand that the old and present Roman Catholic false doctrine of transubstantiation does not observe that truth. The Roman Catholic system falsely believes that once the priest says the required words, then the bread and what's in the cup actually change in substance, not in the accidents where you can see it, but in the substance where you can't see it, it actually changes to the body and blood of Jesus Christ. But that's not so. The elements that are set apart for the Lord's Supper, they are set apart for holy use, but that doesn't mean they have changed what they are. They still just are the same thing that they were before they were set apart for holy use. That's true of the ceremonial bread in the tabernacle. And it's true of days. A day is still a day, like any other day, even if it has been declared a holy day. You're experiencing that right now. You know, this is a day. It's set apart to the Lord as holy, but it's still a day like any other day. I think the thing about the bread is easy to understand. And I'm thankful for getting to look at that and understanding that and getting to put that to you. Bread is baked. It's just bread. It is set apart for holy use in the tabernacle. But it's still bread. It's taken off the table in the tabernacle. It's holy bread, but it's still bread. And the fact that then the priests are allowed to eat it helps us be sure it's still bread. It's not been changed into gold or something. The priests are going to eat it because it's still bread. So apply that principle to the Lord's Day. This is true of the Lord's Day, the Christian Sabbath. It is, in essence, just a day like all the other days. It has morning, evening, it's 24 hours. It has all the features of a day. God has sanctified it. Ever since creation, He has set one day in seven apart as holy. We are commanded to keep it holy, but that doesn't mean it's not still essentially a day. So, we may treat it or part of it as common rather than holy in the case of true need. If need demands, we can treat it as holy, just as when need demanded, David and the priest treated the holy bread as common. Now, in Mark chapter 2, what's marked as verse 27, the Lord Jesus made a broad statement of this principle. And he said to them, "The Sabbath was made for man, and not man for the Sabbath." In sanctifying one day out of seven, in making that one day holy, nothing God did should be construed by us as making us subservient to that Sabbath day. The Sabbath day is for our benefit. It serves us. It's not that we are made for its benefit and we serve it. The Lord Jesus made a broad statement of that principle in saying that. So then, when we go to determine, I'm being called on to work on the Lord's Day. The boss scheduled me and is requiring me to work on the Lord's Day. What am I supposed to do about it? Then here we have this principle. If there is need, if it's a real case that if I don't do this work on the Sabbath, then it will be real need for man, then I may say the Sabbath day has been made a holy day, but it is still, in essence, just a day. And if man really needs it, I may take it from its holy status and use it as common to meet that need. You understand that's because, speaking of this broadly, because the Sabbath was made for man, not man for the Sabbath. The Sabbath might have to suffer some insult or injury, so to speak, in order that man does not suffer need. It is not that man should suffer need in order that the Sabbath not suffer any loss or injury or insult. We may remove from a holy status some of or even all of the Sabbath day and use it to meet true need in man. Not that that's the thing we want to do, not that that's the thing we want to, you know, plan to do or love to do, but that is something that we may do. You understand that's the lesson that the Lord Jesus is teaching the people of his time and so teaching us in that lesson from the Old Testament history. Just as David and the priest were right to treat the holy bread as common to meet a true need for man, so man may, in some way, treat the holy day as common if it is to meet the true need of man. There's a principle that the Lord Jesus taught us, also taught in the Old Testament scriptures, by which you may, with which you may inform your conscience as part of judging what am I going to do if I'm told you have to work on the Lord's day. Of course, nobody's going to say it that way, are they? Somebody's going to say you have to work on Sunday. I scruple to call the day Sunday when I am in my official capacity here before you ministering, because that's not the name the Bible gives to it, and I don't feel I have the right to call it the day of the sun when the Bible calls it the first day of the week, the Sabbath day, the Lord's day. But, of course, somebody in the world assigning somebody with the, you know, requiring him to work on that day would say to work on Sunday. The effects of sin produce need. And we may legitimately, legally, lawfully, do what need demands even on the Lord's day. Yet we must guard ourselves from abuse of that principle. We must guard ourselves from abuse of that principle. And some of the guards against that come up here in these passages, others elsewhere in the scriptures. Pleading a case of need for working on the Lord's day requires that a person otherwise maintain holiness. I was put on to thinking like this by what the priest said. Well, they may eat it if they have at least kept themselves from women, meaning if they are at least in a state of ceremonial holiness. So ceremonially speaking from Old Testament ceremony, if there is going to be, because of need, handling something holy and taking it for common use, well, that at least should be done only by somebody who is ceremonially clean. There is something unusual and uncomfortable about the whole idea of taking something that God has said is holy and using it for common use. But that is legitimate in case of need. But there is the sense that priest felt that at least that should only be done by people who themselves are ceremonially holy. So now, thinking about that in moral principle, now right there, let me pause and make sure you take that in. We do not read ceremonial law from the Old Testament and say we need to obey those ceremonies in the New Testament. We do not do that. That is not sound Bible interpretation. When you hear people doing that, understand they might mean well, but they are wrong in that. We do not observe Old Testament ceremony and say we need to do that in the New Testament. What we do, as the apostles and the Lord Jesus taught us, is we observe Old Testament ceremony and then take moral principles from it. The apostle can talk about how in the Old Testament they were to remove leaven or yeast from their houses for a week, and can say, therefore, because of that, citing that, therefore we keep ourselves from moral decay. We keep ourselves, we clean house of sin. And so here, seeing that ceremonial sensibility the priest expressed, we take a moral lesson from it. Okay, if somebody is thinking, there really is need for me to do common work on the Lord's Day. What I need to do is remove some Lord's Day from the holy place and use it as common. That might legitimately be done by somebody whose life is set apart unto the Lord. But what about the person who is not holy, is not devoted to the Lord? He's not himself holy. He's not kept himself clean. He's not devoted to the Lord. He's not living in holiness. Really, his whole life is a profaning of what should be holy. Well, then does he have any business thinking, well, maybe I can legitimately use some Sabbath day for common use? No, that's not where that person really needs to be. That person needs to be is, you know, repent of all your wickedness. Sanctify yourself to the Lord through faith in Jesus Christ. Let your whole life be a life of moral holiness. And then we can talk about making judgments about whether you're required to work and it'd be legitimate to do so on the Lord's Day. So I observe this expressed in principle in Titus 1:15. Titus 1:15, the apostle writes, to the pure, all things are pure. But to those who are defiled and unbelieving, nothing is pure, but even their mind and conscience are defiled. Your whole life is just a life of sin. You don't believe in Jesus Christ. You don't strive to keep your life holy. Well, then all of your Lord's Day observance is just ruined anyway by your life of sinfulness. So let's not even bother talking about whether you can legitimately work some on the Lord's day. No, to the defiled and unbelieving, everything is defiled and unbelieving. But then to the pure, everything is pure. The person who is a true disciple of Jesus Christ, he's following the Lord in faith. He's living in repentance. Well, then it can be that he can take the holy bread that's just for the priest and he can use it for common use. He can legitimately, if there's need, take some Lord's Day and use it for common use. If there's need, if he himself is holy. So we need to guard ourselves against just abuse of this principle. Pleading a case of necessity for working on the Lord's Day should only be done by someone who is himself holy. And then we're not to bring the need upon ourselves or others by neglect or forgetfulness, either of work or of the Sabbath day. Remember that the commandment is, remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days you labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is holy to the Lord. If what's happening is you are not remembering the Sabbath day, you're just forgetful of the Sabbath day. And so you're forgetful and neglectful to do all the work that needs to be done on the 6 days. You're leaving a lot of work that needs to be done undone. And then on the Lord's Day, on the Christian Sabbath, you are failing to remember the Sabbath day and keep it holy. Well, then you see that whole package, that's not when we should be saying there's a case of need, I need to work on the Sabbath day. No, you've brought that on yourself by your own forgetfulness, by your own neglect. The remedy for that is not to treat the holy day as common and do regular work on it. The remedy for that is to remember to do all your work in 6 days and remember to keep the Sabbath day holy. So there's another word by which to guard yourselves from abuse of this principle. And then, as the Bible says, above all, guard your heart. You know, it's a dire temptation to make all matters of Sabbath keeping just be actions we perform and not be love for God from our hearts. We observe the Sabbath rightly when we observe it from the heart, whether thinking of creation, how in love God created us and gave us our being, and how in love he sustains us, or especially when thinking about redemption, how in love God sent forth his Son, who showed God's love for us in how he died for us on the cross. God showing his love for us in how he sent his Son to die for us. That Son showing his love for us by what he did for us on the cross. And then the Holy Spirit making that love come to us sinners, regenerating us that we trust in Jesus Christ and turn from our sins. That love being poured out for us by God, we then, in love for him from the heart, we keep the Sabbath. We observe the Lord's Day. We work 6 days and rest one. Guard your heart in this. Whenever trying to ask a question like, well, I'm being required to work on the Lord's Day, how do I handle that? Take care that it not be that your heart really isn't in Sabbath keeping anyway. And so really, the idea that the preacher said there's a principle in the Bible by which I can work on the Sabbath day, you know, guard yourself against having your heart just be that sounds great to you. Man, that's going to be super. I don't have to go to church. I don't have to listen to the sermon. I don't have to say the prayers. I don't have to sing the hymns, all that. Guard your heart that your heart not be hard against the Lord, and you don't even want to delight in the Sabbath day and honor it because you don't really delight in the Lord or honor Him. If that's what your experience is as you consider this, then repent of that wickedness and trust in the Lord Jesus. Be forgiven of that and have it be that from here on your heart is in Sabbath observance, is in keeping the Lord's day because your heart is with the Lord. Nothing about any of the doctrine of obeying the fourth commandment, of observing the Sabbath day, none of that should distract from faith in Jesus Christ and repentance, turning from sin to follow Him. Now, as with the other questions, what do I need to not do on the Lord's day? And, well, what do I need to do on the Lord's day? So also with this question, I'm not setting myself up as the Lord of the Sabbath to tell you exactly what to do. I'm not making you any list of rules. I'm not going to, with any real specificity, tell you what you must do, what you must not do, what you must do in a difficult case of conscience. I'm pointing your attention to what the Lord Jesus said about this subject, what principles are clear from the Scriptures, so that then strengthening your conscience with that truth, you in your own conscience and with your own household can make these judgments. So, what if I have to work on the Lord's day? What if my employer schedules me and requires me to work on the Sabbath day? Well, here's truth from the Scriptures by which to make judgments about that. Our Lord recognizes that the effects of sin produce need, and He allows that we may legitimately do what need demands even on the Lord's day. Yet, we must guard ourselves from abuse of that principle in order that we obey the commandment, remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. Let's pray about that.